you to remain standing, please. I'm happy to have with me this morning Reverend Owen Duncan, who is leading our church, Paul's Baptist Church in Revival. Brother Duncan is 1975 graduate of seminary and pastor of Central Baptist Church. Brother Duncan will now come and lead us in our morning prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, it's with grateful hearts that we call on you this morning in prayer. We thank you for the fact of knowing that we have a God who hears us and a God who delights in hearing us talk with him. And Lord, we thank you this morning for two things. We thank you, first of all, for Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. And just knowing that in Jesus we're free and liberated, that all of our sins are forgiven. And then, Lord, the second thing that we're so grateful to you for, that we cannot understand, is the fact that you called us to this glorious word, to be messengers for you, realizing, Lord, that the angels in heaven would be delighted to change places with us. But, Lord, you didn't ordain it to be that way. You called us and separated us to be messengers and to share that good news. And now we thank you for that. We thank you for Bobby Bodenhammer. And we pray that you'll anoint him this morning and anoint our ears to hear what he has to say to us. In Jesus' name and through his blood we pray. Amen.
Thank you, ensemble. If I can't preach after that, it's not your fault. Thank you, Dr. Johnson. I'm sure Dr. Johnson chose that song, remembering one of my favorites. Dr. Johnson has asked me to announce that this evening at 8 o'clock here in the chapel, the 80 Voice Seminary Choir, joined by a professional orchestra made possible by the Musicians Union, will present Verdi's Requiem in Binkley Chapel. I encourage you to be here. Good to be with you this morning. In this chapel service, I was telling Brother Owen when we came in that this is the largest auditorium that this old country preacher has ever had the opportunity to preach in. And it's also the largest number of empty pews that I've ever preached at. And I know we laugh at that. When I was approached by a member of the chapel committee to speak, I said, yes, I accept it as an honor, but I feel guilty because I never really supported the chapel program at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary while I was on the campus for 3 years. And I stand before you this morning confessing guilt because of this and greatly concerned. I remember a professor pinning my ears to the wall one time, and he's in the congregation this morning. He's like, corporate worship is essential to the workings of a seminary. Maybe there is someone place of leadership responsibility out there this morning. He take it upon himself to take a survey, and by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, see what should be done to help the corporate worship of Southeastern Seminary. I felt led to speak those words because I feel like that I see myself out of many blessings. For 8 years, I've been on a pilgrimage. Most of us call this pilgrimage form of training for the gospel ministry. Many of you out there share with me this pilgrimage. The last 6 of these years have included being active in a church pastor. After these 8 years, 4 of which have been here at Southeastern, I've reached a point consisting of certain theological convictions concerning the Christian ministry. Now, I come to you this morning not necessarily to preach at you, but to share with you some of these convictions that I have. You may be repulsed by them. I hope that you might be challenged by them. I only ask that you listen this morning prayerfully, both for yourself and for myself. The outline and much of the material that I'll be using, the material that I wrote for the ordination sermon of a music director and associate, Reverend Brad Mobley, who is a student here at the seminary, I would like to speak to you not from a particular text. This morning I feel like most preaching should be textual preaching. However, I believe in certain unique occasions and unique congregations and audiences such as this, topical sermons are called for, and I felt led to bring this to you this morning. I want to speak to you in a more general way, dealing with the Christian minister as proclaimer. And my prejudice as a pulpit minister will, of course, come out. However, I'm convinced that central to all Christian ministry, whether it be music, religious education, chaplaincy, youth work, or whatever, is the proclamation of the thus saith the Lord. I've noticed in the congregation this morning is a dear friend, Johnny Ross. He also graduated in 1975, and I told John I was going to use him for an illustration when I talked to him on the phone a few weeks ago, and he's here. And I'm going to use you, Johnny. A lot of people in the ministry, I feel, have a wrong misconception concerning the ministry and the central focus that the Word of the Lord, the Scriptures, have in the ministry. Brother Johnny, brilliant student. In our first year in seminary, we started together way back in 1972. We were in Dr. Lawrence, and some of you remember Dr. Lawrence, and if you've been around long enough, he's at the seminary in Rustica now. We had him in Greek. We started out with 47 students, and I believe we ended up somewhere about 13, 14, something like that. Now, it was something just to endure till the end. I appreciate the greater saying, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." A lot of us were just saved by sheer endurance. But Johnny made A's both semesters, and that was something. Dr. Lawrence recognized in Johnny a brilliant student, a lot of good potential, and after the course, he asked Johnny if he would be continuing his studies anymore in the biblical language, and Johnny says, "No." He was pretty well like me, wore out. In Greek, and Dr. Lawrence asked him what he would be going into, what type of ministry, and Johnny said religious education, and Dr. Lawrence immediately responded, "What are you going to be teaching, the funny book?" And I believe Dr. Lawrence hit the nail on the head. As Paul has stated, those of us who dedicate ourselves to the gospel ministry are set aside as being people of special blessing and honor. However, the minister of the gospel must be a man of high integrity, dedication, and devotion to earn the respect that is due his office. There are many areas of concern that I would like to speak to you of this morning, but I want to limit it to three, the orthodox. In concerning the Christian ministry, whatever area you might be going in, I believe this will fit into whatever area you feel God's calling you into. These areas are preparation, penetration, and proclamation. First of all, the area of preparation concerning the Christian ministry. Essential to preparation is a deep and abiding experience with Jesus Christ. This is an imperative. For only in such an experience will one have a great love for the lost and for his church. Without a profound and persisting agapeic love for people, you're doomed to a failure even before you begin. Paul said that the love of Christ constrained him in the gospel ministry, and that is why Paul was so successful. In the face of great hardship and adversity, he continued out his ministry as a minister of Jesus Christ. And unless you have had and are having such an experience with Christ, you'll become discouraged, you'll become dejected, and in the end, you'll become a dropout. I was disturbed recently when I read in a periodical that on the average 1,000 Southern Baptist ministers leave the pulpit per year, permanently. Why? Consider these areas that lead to discouragement. First of all is money. The limitations of temporal remuneration will lead to discouragement and downfall without a tremendous love for service. Now, I've been preaching long enough. Got some of my church members here, too. To realize that in the ministry, most often we're on the table. Much to my sorrow, when the salaries of our successors were made available, I found out it was not only the preachers that were underpaid also. By means of excursions, I want to take this opportunity. I finished all of my academic work here at the center of the section 144. They're not asking for brownies. But I want to thank you for this year and those who are not. For your dedication and your devotion. After I left that sheet of paper, it really dawned on me. And many of you are here just out of sheer dedication. And I thank God for you. And I hope my ministry will prove to be a blessing to you and for what you have taught me. Consider the long hours and the burdensome nature of the ministry, which will result in fatigue and failure unless one is tied tightly to Jesus Christ. And finally, apathetical church members, amoral people, in an absence of immediate, tangible results, are the greatest weapons in the devil's arsenal aimed at the minister of the gospel. And in this survey, I read that this was the main reason why so many preachers left the pulpit. Not money, but it was apathy and unconfirmed on the part of the people. This is what broke our Lord's heart as he looked over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not? Your heart must be prepared by Christ. That will result in overpowering love for people. You'll be successful in the gospel ministry. Secondly, in preparation, there must be a call. I am firmly convinced that one does not decide to go into the ministry because God has already decided that for him. There are those who teach us that ministry is not a calling but a profession. Some water it down to a compromise by saying that there may be a feeling of a call, but the call is subordinate to the profession. The Bible is very clear. For a study of such grace as Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, John the Baptist, Paul the disciples, and the Master himself reveal a divine imperative behind their ministry. Jeremiah said concerning his call, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you, and I appointed you a prophet to the nation." After years of facing open opposition and rank rejection, Jeremiah, in a moment of deep distress, vented his feelings towards this divine imperative, "O Lord, thou hast deceived or seduced me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger, overpowered me. Thou hast to say." J.H. Jowett in his book, The Preacher's Life and Work, says, "I would affirm my own conviction that in all genuine callings to the ministry there is a sense of divine will, a mysterious feeling of commission, which leaves a man no alternative, but which sets him on the road of this vocation bearing the ambassador of a servant and an instrument of eternal God. A man who enters the gospel ministry must have much more than a seminary degree if he dares confront this satanic world with the gospel of repentance. One is called of God and motivated by the divine imperative. He has been equipped by God for this meeting. Thirdly, is the area of formal training. You know, I come from the mountains, I guess you already can tell that, of North Carolina, near Boone. Up there, and I've never had a seminary graduate for a pastor. I don't think I've had one at a high school education. My grandma, that's how she got on to do with the Lord, asked me one time, she said, "Bob, why are you studying so much? God is you to do." There are those who believe that one does not need to prepare himself through study for the ministry. They excuse their laziness, and that's what it is, by quoting Scripture concerning the Holy Spirit's equipping one with the necessary word. They're grossly misrepresenting Scripture through truth texting. God has given us His Word, and He expects us to study it. The importance of study cannot be minimized. Indeed, this is a major problem with many ministers. The minister must spend time alone with God in meditation Bible study and the reading of both theological and secular work. The time is not to be spent only for worship service planning, for administration, and for sermon preparation to feed others, but it's also for self-filling, and I found out this to be very important. It's awfully easy for us ministers and servants of the Lord to dry up for lack of personal time in the Word of God. James Stewart states that it is your immense privilege that the very nature of your calling compels you to live daily in the pages of the Bible, and it is my contention that a person who feels strong with divine imperative will prepare himself through systematic study throughout his ministry that he might better serve his people. Seminary, just prepare for you to study. Just prepare. It's always bothered me how people could turn you on in the seminary work and go home and preach to their church on Scripture. God requires of us to study. Long as we study God by the Holy Spirit, we'll be prepared to be His friend. Secondly, penetration. As a Christian minister, there will be many times that you'll feel pressed in from all sides and you'll desire to throw up your hands and say, "What's the use?" This is a very human feeling, one that all ministers of the Lord and servants of the gospel are all confronted with. Referring to Jeremiah, and I'm somewhat prejudiced towards Jeremiah, as you can tell, we hear the confession of one such servant when he said, "If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart as it were a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot." I hope that you have that fire in your bones this morning. Excuse me for a personal reference. 1st of January this year, I had an orthopedic surgeon who asked me to leave the ministry because of complications in the spinal fusion, constant pain and cramps in my legs. But you know, 8 years ago, God put a fire in my bones. As long as these 2 feet will hold me up and God gives me a pulpit, I won't preach. And I pray, God, that that fire will never go out because I found it to be a very warm, very warm fire. This word set Jeremiah on fire, and he couldn't help but preach. Now he mind you, he preached for 40 years, as Dr. Green says. He never had one successful sermon, but he was faithful in his preaching. The secrets of this fire were a life of constant communion with God and a life of suffering service. You too must be penetrated with the living Word of God. And as with Jeremiah, so must you live in constant communion with God and in suffering. See Dr. Green sitting back here. I remember, Dr. Green, a sermon you preached in this pulpit in the fall of 1972 entitled "Deeper with God." And in that sermon, Dr. Green said something like this about constant communion as an imperative. Everything follows upon prayer. If you sag there, you'll sag everywhere. Your peace of mind, your health of soul, your growth, effectiveness, and Christian service depend upon whether or not you are a person of prayer. It is through prayer that the grace, power, and wisdom of God get into your life. To a very large measure, the success of your ministry will pivot upon whether or not you stay in constant communion with God. This man sitting behind me, Brother Duncan, began our revival service this Sunday morning in the pocket of the pastor. And he asked the congregation, anyone here who spends at least 30 minutes every day, now every day, at least 30 minutes every day in prayer, lift up your hand. And I felt like falling into tears. One man raised his hand that wasn't a preacher. And I vowed a vow Sunday morning, God help me, at least 30 minutes in communion with my Lord and me and my people. And I thank God for that. We've seen great things happen. I'm looking for greater than at least 30 minutes. Communicate with God. And He penetrates you with His Word and with His life. And there is suffering, The more Jeremiah suffered, the more he depended on God. And the more he depended on God, the better was his preaching and ministry. Of our Lord, it is said that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Christ learned that obedience to God brought suffering from the world. When this obedience reached its peak on Calvary, his attention was directed toward his Heavenly Father when he prayed, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As a minister of the gospel, you'll be called on by God to suffer for Christ's sake. But as with Jeremiah and as with Christ, may it cause you to depend upon God and allow his word to penetrate to the very marrow of your bones. Now we come to that for which the preparation and the penetration has been undertaken, the proclamation of the Word of God. Whether by the preached word, the word in song, or the word of life, proclaim that word unapologetically and it's convicted. Never apologize or soften the Word of God. Just proclaim it faithfully. His truth has already been established long ago in the councils of God. I can't help but remember Paul's charge to Timothy. And I know many people say Paul didn't write this letter to Timothy. I'm not going to deal in that. I'm not qualified to say that. I believe he did, but I haven't studied it in depth enough to really say that I believe he did. But anyhow, the Word speaks to us. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reproof, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap for themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. It is only by the proclamation of divine truth that will result in the salvation of souls and the sanctification of the saints. Now then, if you've done your homework and preparation and allowed God to penetrate you with his word, then you'll have no problem proclaiming the word with conviction. Quoting James Stewart again, those going to believe that the tidings brought by the preacher matter literally more than anything else on earth, if they are not presented with no sort of verb or fire or attack, I'm talking about enthusiasm. Enthusiasm. I see a lot of this lacking. If Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if he died on that cross for man's sin, if he arose again from that grave victorious, if he is Lord of your life, then you have something to be enthusiastic about. How in the world are people out there in sin going to believe the gospel if we can't get a little bit of enthusiasm in ourselves concerning the great thing that God has done? For you must totally abandon yourself to the Word of God. When you do this, you'll find that as Rudolph Bourne has stated in Preaching and Community, the eternal Word will become your Word, and this will allow your mortal tongue to accomplish deeds of eternity. Such proclamation will be an invaluable instrument in leading people to decide for Christ. It is the ultimate goal of Christian youth. I'm grateful for this seminary. I'm grateful for the large number enrolled. I received a newsletter from Southern Seminary yesterday in the mail, record enrollment, and I'm grateful for that. My immediate concern is Southeastern Seminary in this area. Our area, our geographical area, is growing by leaps and bounds. This seminary has one of the greatest potential for Christ on the East Coast than all the other denominations. I'm concerned about the student body here as they go out and the need. We must remember that the basic needs of people are spiritual needs. This is why the Christian ministry must not take a back seat to a social ministry. Now, I'm not saying the gospel is not social because it's very much is. But I'm talking about those preachers who stand in their pulpit week after week after week in the name of Jesus Christ is just as scarce as he in a chicken's mouth. He's not a country boy, just go check out a chicken and you won't find any people. People may have their egos inflated, feelings smooth, and their personality hang-ups placated. But if spiritual answers are not given to them, their fundamental questions of life go unanswered. The greatest opportunity of today's ministry is to feed the people the Word of God. Point toward God's answers for man's questions. hold forth the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who gives meaning to an otherwise meaningless life. It would be far easier for a man to be a glorified kangaroo jumping here and there, or a ministerial black slapper, or a churchy people pleaser. The need for our day is for the prophet, the proclaimer of the thus saith the Lord. E. Thompson Core gives us a very vital word on this subject. We are sent not to preach sociology but salvation. Not economics but evangelism. Not reform but redemption. Not culture but conversion. Not progress but pardon. Not the new social order but the new birth. Not revelation but regeneration. Not renovation but revival. Not resuscitation but resurrection. Not a new organization but a new creation. Not democracy but the gospel. Not civilization but Christ. We are ambassadors, not diplomats. Each of us share the gospel ministry as ambassadors to Christ. I've learned that it is a great privilege and a pleasure to be set aside by God for this special work. And the first question I've got when I get into God's glory is why He called this old cabbage farmer to be a preacher of the gospel. But I thank God He did. It's a great privilege and a great blessing. But I've also learned that privilege carries responsibility. Responsibility prophesies judgment. May we never forget that there will come a day when we shall stand before the great white throne, and from its midst there shall sound the voice like unto that of the Son of God, asking, I gave you my gospel. What did you do with it? God charges us faithfully to prepare for it, to let Him penetrate into the marrow of our bones, and for us to unapologetically and convictingly proclaim. And we all stand. Our Heavenly Father, many things we don't understand, many questions we have unanswered. We believe in Jesus. We believe He's the Savior of the world. We believe You called us to be His spokesman. Lord, it's a great work, much greater than we are. Help us, Father, to prepare, let Your word penetrate, and to proclaim it faithfully by the leadership of our Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray.